All right, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the men. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 4 here this morning. Leviticus chapter 4 as we continue our journey through a study of the tabernacle and its offerings. Leviticus chapter 4. I'm actually, I've read through these chapters off and on over the years. Every time I would read through the Bible, but never really spent a lot of time stopping and studying through them. So they've been very interesting to take a look at these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and even our worship. And let me just point out here that a lot of Leviticus, as I've already mentioned, is regulations on worship. And we have this false idea in our modern day that, as long as you're, quote-unquote, worshiping God, it doesn't matter how you do that worship. I believe it does. God actually gives regulations even in the New Testament. Of course, we're told to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, another problem with the sacrifices, the offerings, is that in many cases the Jews started doing it as an empty ritual. I want you to consider that these offerings were not meant to be that, but again, they were to be the picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would provide on the cross. Now, as we look at Leviticus chapter 4, then we see now the sin offering. We've already looked at the in chapter 1, we saw the burnt offering. Chapter 2. Saw the meal offering or the meat offering as it's referred to in the King James Bible. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. Now we move to the sin offering. And I want you to consider that in reality, this sin offering pictures sin from our nature. By nature, we are sinners. We're not just sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. In sin did my mother conceive me. We're not talking about a sinful relationship. We're talking about from the time of conception, I have a sin nature. Even as Adam had sons in his own likeness, I also, men, you also had sons in your own children in your own likeness. We're responsible for passing on the sin nature from generation to generation. So we have a sin nature. And so God provides this. Notice there it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And of course, in verse 3, then he talks about the priests and so on. But you notice here it speaks of sins of ignorance. I want you to think about the fact that we are so much sinners by nature that we don't even think about some of the sins that we commit. I mean, if we really added up our sins, honestly, woe is me. I want you to think about the fact that we often sin ignorantly. But again, he talks about sin through ignorance. I want to look at that phrase here just a moment. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The psalmist here, David, talks about sins of ignorance. Psalm 19, notice verses 11 through 14. Psalm 19, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Of course, talking about the word of God here. By them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Notice here, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Some believe that that's carries the idea of ignorance, sins of ignorance. But now he talks about, in contrast, presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, willful sins, sins of rebellion. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Also Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the Bible, the book of Leviticus emphasizes it comes to your mind. All right, so we've committed these sins of ignorance against the Lord, and it comes to our mind. It comes to our attention that we have broken these commandments of the Lord. I want you to consider here what the psalmist says here in verses 23 and 24 then. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I have a feeling that's why a lot of people don't like reading the Bible more than they do. Because when you read the Bible very, very much, then God has a way of pointing out, the Holy Spirit said, you've been violating that. You've been violating that. If I read a verse or two, or even just a chapter a day, the Lord doesn't have as much opportunity to point out what I'm missing in my life. You notice here what the psalmist says: "Search me, try me." I want you to examine me, he says, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So again, we're talking here about these sins of ignorance from our sin nature. I want you to notice here what Paul says about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to consider here that a sin through ignorance is still sin. That's the problem. We don't recognize that, you know, even though I have violated God's law, God's commands, I'm still held accountable even though I wasn't aware of it. Notice it says here in verse 12, my life ministry verse, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice what he continues on in this statement then, who was before a blasphemer. He says, I don't deserve this ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, you know, the pain that he caused people. You think about Saul of Tarsus. He had no problems breaking up families in the Jewish culture. It says, hailing men and women and taking them off to prison. Saul of Tarsus had no problems breaking up families. He says, he was very injurious, but I obtained mercy because, notice what he says here, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he was a very religious man. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, he doesn't say was chief, he says I am chief. Have you ever noticed the closer we get to the Lord, the more we recognize how much sin we still have in our lives? So again, back in Leviticus 4, we notice here that Moses here has given some commands regarding the sin offering. Now in verses 3 through 12, he talks here about the sin offering for the priests. And in fact, I drop down to verse 6. It says that he was to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Seven, of course, speaks of completion and perfection. You know, as we think about the picture of that, the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his shed blood perfectly, completely, satisfied the sin issue in our lives. But notice again, he's emphasizing here priests. It says in verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we looked at this when we did a study of the various elements of the tabernacle. But you notice here, the blood was to be sprinkled on the altar of incense. And of course, that speaks of Christ's intercession for us. He has a perfect, complete intercession on our behalf. In fact, Hebrews 7:25, he says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If Christ ever fell asleep on the throne, if Christ ever died again, like the Catholic Church teaches weekly, he's sacrificed, we have a problem with our intercessor. That's the one problem with Christ on a crucifix. Once for all, the Bible says. It completely satisfied God's righteous demands. So again, that's blasphemous for the Catholic Church to say that Jesus Christ is sacrificed every week for us as an offering for sin. It says again in verse 7 that his blood was to be poured out. Remember what Jesus said at the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is my blood which is shed for you. And then if you think about the time when he's on the cross, the spear is put into his side. What comes out of his side? Water and blood. Of course, that's picturing the fact that the death had already taken place, but literally his blood was to be poured out as if he was on the altar. So again, we have this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This picture, and again, you think about all these pictures that the Jews had, but yet they still missed their Savior when he came. Again, in verse 12, this is an emphasis more than once here throughout the offerings. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place. We've looked at this passage several times here. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12 talks about us going unto Christ without the camp. Of course, Jesus Christ was rejected. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Spiritually, we are to, by way of application, go to Christ without the camp. All right? So in many cases, people have to leave their religion and all of that in order to be saved, because they have to turn away from what does not save them to go to Christ. Then verses 13 through 21, Notice here's the sin offering for the entire congregation. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are, notice, guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock, and so on. I believe this pictures national sins. If anyone needs to turn to the sacrifice of Christ today, and that's America. America is in big trouble with God. I really believe that. Ignorantly, they're doing some of the things, the wickedness that we see in our land. But I believe, I want to emphasize here the aspect of the whole congregation. One of the things that Jesus dealt with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 was all the things. I'm so thankful for what you've done. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You think about when a congregation learns that they have violated the law of God, the commands of Scripture. But again, the whole congregation sinning through ignorance. And again, it says, verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer. But then, even as you think about verse 15, the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock. And remember, again, I emphasize that's, first of all, identification with the sacrifice, but also it's a transfer of the righteousness of Christ pictured in that. But the elders were to be the representatives. You think about then, as you drop down to verse 22, it talks about rulers, our politicians, our national leaders. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, notice, and is guilty. All right, so first of all, I emphasize, note in my Bible, guilt, not gossip. That's anytime somebody, quote-unquote, conservative politician looks like they might win something, you know, all of a sudden there's all kinds of gossip, there's all kinds of accusations that come forward. Okay, if this was the truth, then why are you waiting until now? That's the biggest thing I wonder about with some of those things. But you notice here, it talks about guilt. They are responsible, they're going to be held accountable to God. Our leaders, that's why our leaders, we need to pray for them to be saved. For if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Again, I want you to, I'm emphasizing this is a picture, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides this perfect sacrifice. Then verse 27 talks about the common people. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance. Let me just point out here, the very last word of verse 27, and be guilty. Psychology does not deal with guilt. Psychology does not deal with guilt. We have so much psychology. I'm actually in the wrong profession if I'm really wanting to make a lot of money, I find out. I could charge $50 to $100 per hour for somebody just to sit on a couch and just be able to talk about all of their problems. As I've emphasized in the past, psychology only deals with the psych or the soul. It does not deal with the spirit. I want you to consider that people need to respond to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. It says, verse 28, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, and so on. Again, they need to turn to the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then drop down to the end of verse 35, it shall be forgiven him. You think about the aspect of forgiveness that's pictured here with this sacrifice. Forgiveness comes from God. God is the one whose law was violated. It's not individuals. God's the one who had his law violated. So this forgiveness must come from God, but he's provided this through Christ. And of course, even as we picture here, it's pictured here, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 5, Leviticus, we have the trespass offering. So I've studied this out. This deals more with the acts of sin. I want you to think about a no trespassing sign that's up. All right, so you're walking along and you see this sign, but you know, it'll save me a lot of time if I just cut through this property here. Every once in a while, out in the country, I'll be driving along and this abandoned farm or whatever will have a sign that's posted that's not real noticeable. If you walk down the driveway, there's a no trespassing sign that's been faded or whatever. You think about, so if somebody comes along and finds you on their property, they could ask for the law to come in and take you away. But again, this no trespassing. It means to go beyond the limits of justice or morality. God has, with his commands, established a no trespassing line. If you go beyond this, you have trespassed my commands. I want you to consider that anytime, First John talks about sin is the transgression of the law. So you think about how many times we have violated God's law. All right, so this is the trespass offering dealing with the sin in the Christian life. Sorry to say, we are still sinners by nature. We still have that sin nature. Notice me, 1 John, familiar verse, and then I want for us to, in the context, look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right, so let's say it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to think about what John emphasizes in that. All right, so forgiving our sins. All right, so again, we're talking about here the trespass offering, sin offering, and so on. But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But then he also says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, some believe that that deals with the cleansing of sins of ignorance, things that I've committed against God and I've not been aware of it. But notice then in this context, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. All right, so because John knows we still have a sin nature, he says, I don't want you to sin. You know, there are some who teach that they have sanctification, complete sanctification in this lifetime. You know, they've reached this plateau of being sanctified, you know, before they get to heaven in a glorified body. So then you press them a little bit and you find out they still make mistakes. But you think about this, there is no one in this lifetime that reaches a point of sinless perfection. All you have to do is provoke them a little bit and you know they still have a sin nature. Again, John says that you sin not. All right, so if we have no sin nature now, then why would he have to encourage us not to sin? And if any man sin, even the Apostle John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate, essentially a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All right, so the only one who is perfectly righteous is pleading on our behalf. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the problem is, the whole world is not applying that to their lives personally. So again, we see here this transgression. Also, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There are many who teach, like Chuck Swindoll and many today, who teach that preaching separation is legalism and all that. You know, that the grace of God gives us liberty, essentially, to live as we please. No. God's grace gives us liberty to live as God pleases. Even as you think about verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what God's grace teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, I use this illustration because of the extreme example. You know, for Chuck Swindoll to write into a Promise Keepers meeting on a Harley with music blaring while born to be wild, I'm sorry, that's not the picture of what Scripture says we're born again to. We're not born again to be wild. We're born again to please Him. Even as we see here, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. All right, so the picture of Leviticus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, not peculiar as in strange, but as in special. All right, so that's what peculiar means. We're a special treasure to Him, zealous of good works. Again, you notice here, he wants to redeem us from all iniquity. Now, back in Leviticus 5, we notice here that in reality, this deals with sins against others in violation of God's law. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, I've thought about this verse often as I go to work, and you hear the voice of swearing, and as a witness, whether have seen or known of it, if you do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now, I really believe unsaved that they have no conscience about that. I mean, it's amazing how often it just rolls off their tongue. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, again, we're going to see some of those things in Leviticus. End of verse 2, he shall be unclean and guilty. All right, so talking about things of uncleanness. Again, that's why I emphasize that this is an offering for acts of sin. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, verse 4, or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Verse 5, it says, it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. All right, so 1 John 1:9, by application for us. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock. Notice that this is not a male required here. A lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him according concerning his sin. I forgot to have us look at this, but 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I want you to consider that even after salvation, his blood continues to cleanse us from our sin. Now, verse 7, we see the offering for a poor person. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But then there's even an allowance here for somebody with extreme poverty in verse 11. If he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring forth his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. Again, you notice here even the person who's extremely poor can still offer this trespass offering unto the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and so on. But again, you notice here the emphasis on this cleansing as I've trespassed against the Lord. Now, you remember what the prodigal son said as he was returning home? Father, I have sinned, what? Against heaven and against you. I want you to consider that God establishes the decrees or the commands that we must obey, but they affect others as we sin against them, cause problems to them, violate them, trespass against them. Verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. So not only are they to offer an offering, but they're to make things right with the one that they have offended as well. Verse 17, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, then though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Ignorance is no excuse, God says. I just didn't know. Okay, then make it right now. You know now. All right, so make it right. Ignorance is no excuse. Paul did it ignorantly through unbelief, he said, but he was still responsible. In fact, I really believe that's why he had such a burden to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. You know, I am sure his conscience bothered him constantly, as he thought about all of the families that he wrecked and ruined through his persecuting work. Verse 19, it is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. All right, so you think about the sins of ignorance. Again, hiking through the woods or whatever, you're hiking along, and all of a sudden you cross a property line and you're not aware of it. You know, there may not have been a sign posted right there. You ignorantly crossed the line. Again, that's a picture of sins of ignorance, this trespass. Now, chapter 6 and 7, we have laws concerning the sacrifices. Verse 2, it says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. All right, so in verses 2 and 3, there's three times lying is mentioned. Lying and deception. Notice it says in verse 3, or if found that which was lost, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? That doesn't apply to Scripture. Well, I found it, so it's mine. If you know who it belongs to, then you have trespassed against them. Right. I thought about that here recently. It's like, okay, Lord, is it okay for me to grab this $10 bill that's out in the middle of the intersection? In Hickman, like a couple weeks ago, I turned the corner and there was this folded $10 bill lying right there in the intersection. Nobody was around. The wind blew it to that location. Jehovah Jireh, Lord provides. So, but if somebody was around, I should get it. Did you drop a $10 bill? You know what they're going to say. They're going to lie and have a trespass against the Lord. Yeah, I did, yeah. It's like, whether you did or not. But I want you, okay, tell me the serial number so make sure it's yours. But I want you to notice here, we're talking about finding something and you lie concerning it. Verse 3, swearing falsely. In any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, verse 4, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which was found. And again, talking about this trespass against the Lord that affects another person. Notice me in Matthew chapter 5. Essentially what God is telling Moses to say to the people is that, all right, so as you bring your offering, you need to make it right with the person as well. And Jesus refers to this here in Matthew chapter 5, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 23, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. All right, so in the context, he's talking about being reconciled to a brother. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, so essentially what God is saying here, all right, so as you're bringing this trespass offering to the Lord, because you have sinned against God, and you have violated somebody's trust, somebody's possessions, whatever, once you consider that, okay, I've brought this offering, I need to make it right with him. In fact, the Bible even talks about adding a fifth part to it, essentially 20%, adding to the value of that. Also, as we think about the laws of the sacrifices, the offerings, verse 8 and following, we have the law of the burnt offering. So this is given to the priests, regulating how they offer these sacrifices. Now, what I think is interesting here as far as the burnt offering, this was not an offering they just brought to the altar. It's consumed and then it's done. What's interesting here is the burnt offering was to burn continually. And again, I want you to think about burning flesh. Can you imagine the smell that was constantly in the camp of Israel? It says in verse 8, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons. This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. The priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments. What I think is interesting here, all right, so this burnt offering is an offering for sin, right? So as he then removes the remains of this, the ashes and so on, he's to change his clothes. Why? Because that offering essentially was contaminated by someone's sin. That is quite a picture of what happened on the cross. As Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not just saying, you know, God the Father's forgotten about him temporarily. Literally, that means God the Father has turned from him. Why? Because your sin, my sin, was placed upon Jesus Christ. And you think about the fact that his sinless body was contaminated, essentially contaminated by our sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He never even thought a sinful thought. I really believe that's why he struggled in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew what was going to take place. Every sin that's ever been committed in all of history was placed upon his son, Jesus Christ. But again, contaminated. He's to change, put off his garments, put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. So again, they were required to change. Sin defiles everything. But notice it says here, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Notice this law concerning the burnt offering. The fire was to never go out. I believe that's a picture of Christ's sacrifice being sufficient for us. We are saved to the uttermost through his sacrifice. In fact, Hebrews 8 talks about being once for all. Again, Jesus Christ is not continually offered, but you notice here this offering is always sufficient for us. Then in verse 14, we have the law of the meat offering, the meal offering. In fact, verse 16 says, the remainder of this meal offering shall be Aaron and his sons to eat. Verse 17, I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. But what I think is interesting then, in verse 20, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. Notice the priests were also to offer from what they received. Well, so everybody is supposed to tithe except for the preacher, right? No. I tithe from what I receive just as much as everyone else tithes from what they received. But again, you notice this offering that's given. Verse 24 and following, we see the law of the sin offering, the regulations of the sin offering. So this is a regulation for Aaron and his sons, how they're to focus on the sin offering. The end of verse 25 emphasizes it is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. So again, the emphasis on holiness, verse 29. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. So again, this law of the sin offering. Chapter 7, verse 1, the law of the trespass offering. Again, the emphasis, it is most holy. This is not just an empty ritual that they went through. It was to emphasize the holiness of God. Verse 11 talks about the law of the peace offering. Again, I just want to survey down through some of this, because some of this is repeated from the earlier chapters. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. He shall offer it for a thanksgiving. Remember Hebrews 13, we've already seen this. Hebrews 13 talks about the offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. I've already asked this, but how many times do we really think about that? God, I'm offering you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's as if I'm taking this peace offering and offering it on the altar. That should raise the level of our thanksgiving, focusing on what we're thankful for before God. But what I think is interesting is this is not a contradiction, but it's a compliment. Notice it says in verse 12, it says, if he offer for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil. And unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, fine flour and fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now, wait a minute. Bible critics will look at this. Well, look at that. That's a contradiction. No, it's not. Again, we're looking at the picture here. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil pictures what? Whom? Okay, the Holy Spirit is the oil. The unleavened bread speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we have the picture of Christ anointed, mingled with oil. But then notice here in verse 13, we have leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, picturing the sinner that's offering his peace offering. We still have the leaven of sin in our nature. As I've already emphasized, we still have the leaven of sin. But yet you notice what God does with this. He makes it possible for us to still worship because of Christ's offering. Then notice here, verse 15 says, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. You notice in this that we can't store this up? Well, I'm going to offer 5 sacrifices today so that I don't have to worry about it for 5 days. No, that's not how it works. Every day we're to offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord in our peace offerings. But again, this peace offering, this relationship that's right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, the consecration of the priesthood. Of course, Aaron was the first high priest. Now, of course, it's Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, with me at verses 1 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as he commanded. Now, I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. All right, so Aaron pictures the Lord Jesus Christ here in his consecration as high priest. And as we have already picture or understand from the picture is not does not measure up. Okay, let me just point say it this way. All right, so man, if you have a picture of your wife, is that your wife? Nope. It's just a picture of your wife. All right, so the Old Testament pictures here is not Jesus Christ. It's just a picture. Now, let me ask you, how is it possible that Aaron, after Exodus 32, is able to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? He led Israel into a sin where God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill them all. Moses, I'm going to start over with you. I want you to consider that the picture doesn't fully portray the reality. A picture of my wife is not the same as being with my wife. I want you to think about the picture only points us to the reality, the real person. Now, with that said, notice with me Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what the temptation of the wilderness was all about. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But again, what is he called here? He is called our great high priest. Chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. All right, so the consecration of the priesthood, the consecration of Aaron as high priest pictures Jesus Christ becoming our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice he became us. He took on human flesh. He had to take on a body. It wasn't just that he came as a spirit. He had to take on a physical body. In fact, the Bible says, a body thou hast prepared for me. But again, he became a high priest who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but he took on human flesh, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. All right, so there's the picture. The picture is not the same as the reality. Aaron had infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is, notice this, consecrated forevermore. So as we talk about the consecration of Aaron into the priesthood, we see that Christ is the perfect consecration. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Right? So this is the summary of what I've been saying. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Right? So it's not like Moses pitching the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's not like the temple in Jerusalem. This is the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus Christ seated upon the throne, our perfect high priest. Chapter 9, verse 11. Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And again, he talks about the blood of bulls and of goats was not going to satisfy, but it's only a temporary atonement. Verse 23 and 24. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the tabernacle is based on the pattern of heaven. We saw that in Exodus. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, this earthly tabernacle or temple, which are the figures of the true, just a picture of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is a permanent offering, a permanent sacrifice caring for sin. Now, we'll pick up here next time, but I want you to consider here, though, that Christ also makes a priesthood of us. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. But as we look at this chapter on consecration, I believe it emphasizes not just Christ, who is consecrated forever as a high priest, but the importance of our consecration to the Lord. I don't think we really take our priesthood seriously. I am a part of, you are a part of, as a believer in Christ, a part of a royal priesthood. Well, let's just put it this way. We're going to get to Leviticus 10. God took it seriously enough, he killed two of Aaron's sons. That's how serious this is before God. But we are a priesthood. Are we consecrated to him? Father, I pray that you'd help us to, again, take a look at these pictures and apply them to our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our perfect sacrifice, our perfect offering for sin once for all. Lord, we didn't gather here today to offer a lamb without blemish, because we have already had the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for us. Lord, so I thank you for that. But Father, on a daily basis, we still deal with our sin nature. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take that seriously and deal with it before you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.